current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's Word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon and welcome into Signs of the Times. That's our weekly look at Bible prophecy and the world's news for Friday, January 10th, the year 2020. Still getting used to saying 2020. 20 to the second power.
Yes.
Probably not.
No.
We're bad at math.
No. But that's all right. That's all right.
Barely better at prophecy.
Your mic's interesting this morning. You sound like yesterday's program talking to me today. It's the best way I know to describe it. We'd have this discussion with our listeners. That's not necessary, but
no.
it's very different today. I just wanted you to know that from an engineering standpoint.
Yes, that's because we made changes here in the studio, and obviously something happened.
Yeah.
Not too sure what
that
is.
You sound fine. It almost sounds like, though, when somebody wants to play back, like, let me play for you what I said last week about this. And you hit the button, and then that voice is used. And then I'm using my today voice. So, but that's very prophetic.
Yeah.
I like this. Because, like, I'm like ahead of you. There's that prophetic. I'm like now.
Yes, you are.
And you're like past.
I'm in the past.
The ghost of past, present, and future,
yes.
MC guy.
Is there a delay or is it a meeting?
No,
okay,
everything's fine.
Okay.
Just the sound. Something's changed.
Yeah.
And we've wasted way too much time, but I just, again.
But that's okay. It's just a peek behind the scenes of our program, Signs of the Times. And thank you for listening. Don't forget our website, thesigns.org, for everything about our program, where you will hear things from the past in the future as you listen to it in the future.
There you go.
At thesigns.org, where you can subscribe to our podcast at Apple Podcasts, Google Play, and iHeartRadio. Okay, so, Pastor Mark, we've got some... A potpourri of things to talk about. But, you know, one thing I do want to mention, because it stems off of our conversation that we had prior to the show, prior to us going live, and it's always good to say this, and we used to have a 1 Peter 3:15 was the scripture verse,
right,
years ago, that we had posted up on the wall,
right,
as a reminder for us when we went on the air. And did the show. Do you have that in front of you?
Is that 1 Peter 3:15 you said?
I believe so, yes.
All right, here's what it says.
Yes.
It says this, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear.
There you go.
Love it.
And so basically it was like, the reason why we posted that scripture verse is to remind ourselves, when we're sharing God's word, when we're sharing Bible prophecy as pertinent to this program,
that's right.
We need to do it with meekness and fear. We need to do it with humility.
Yeah.
And that brings up the point that I think it's good for our listeners to understand, because I think oftentimes when you listen to someone like, you know, listen, if maybe you're a come to the table listener that listens to Pastor Mark's daily radio program, from his Bible teachings, in addition to Signs of the Times, and you listen to, whether it's Pastor Mark or any other pastor over a length of time, you might tend to think that, you want to know what? That guy's got all the answers.
Yeah.
And the truth of the matter is that we don't know anything except for what God reveals to us.
That's right. It's God's Word.
It's God's Word.
Yeah.
And so what that means is that we don't have all the answers, not just because of the fact that we're human and not that Pastor Mark hasn't read all of God's word, but even God's word says there are things about life, about eternity, about the here and now and the later that you're not going to understand right now.
That's right.
No matter how long you've read the Bible, no matter how long you've been a Christian.
Yeah.
And I think that's good for all of us to remember, is especially as you listen to this program and we talk about Bible prophecy. I mean, there's things 10 years ago that we didn't know that we know now only because God allowed those things to either be revealed to us in his word, or they were revealed through the playing out in the world's news.
Yeah, in Daniel chapter 12, we've said that over and over, talks about God will reveal more the closer we get to the end. So we're learning more as we live life and as we do the show. And I think it's a great point. You know, we don't claim to have all the answers. Nobody does but God. At the same time, on the flip side of that, we also need to be very confident in what we do know the word of God says as believers, you know, and we can stand solidly on the word of God. And really, you know, that verse is one of those that brings that out. And Greg, one of the things that you brought up about was in that whole focus in that verse and other things is the hope that comes with what we're doing right here in prophecy.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, one of the things that, you know, prophecy does, and this is what I hope the show does for you as you listen out there, is it gives you hope. You know, we look at today. I mean, there's a lot of reasons to not have hope.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of things going on in the Middle East. We'll talk about some of that here in just a moment. Around the world, you can say, you know what, what's going on? The world's falling apart. What's happening? Well, the Lord is in control. Yes, the world is, you know, does have its issues and things are weird right now. But here, the exciting thing is God's running all of it. He's running the entire show. And I want you to know this as a listener. You should have great hope. As a matter of fact, in a strange way, Greg, and I was sharing this with somebody in the body, my hope has actually increased with all these things that are happening, not because of the bad things that are happening, but because I see the end times process furthering itself down the road. One of the difficulties of prophecy and waiting on specific prophecies is that, as you know it's coming and you watch it happening at a slow pace, it's easy to get complacent and lazy. And we've talked about that in the past. But we can't let that happen. We don't know when Russia and Iran are going to move on Israel, but we do know they're going to move on them. And so as you watch all these world events take place, your hope should be growing. I'm having more hope that the Lord's coming back. I have more hope that all this is coming to an end. I have more hope, you know, even in seeing, you know, ourselves get older and these bodies age and things go wrong, rather than be discouraged. Yeah, it's not fun with things, you know, as you get older and your body going wrong and having to change your glasses every so many years, like I'm doing right now, et cetera.
Yes.
But the bottom line is I'm closer to getting my new eyes, my new body, and all these things. So I have great hope and great excitement in what God is doing. So it is very hopeful of what we do in prophecy every week.
Yeah. Prophecy is so wonderful in the fact that we can rest.
Yeah.
We can have peace knowing that God's in control of everything that's going on. And we don't necessarily even understand that kind of sovereignty.
Yeah.
Because in our mind, we're like, we're going to shut this whole thing down, right?
Right. Yeah.
We're like, we're going to shut down all the wars. We're going to shut down all the bad people. We're going to shut down all the whatever. But, you know, in the midst of everything since the beginning, we've all had a choice.
Yeah.
And that's really what it comes down to. If we all didn't have a choice, you know, then I can't imagine that God's going to run a universe that, you know, is full of a bunch of bad things.
Yeah.
But because he's allowed the choice to be in us because he wants us to choose him, he wants people to love him freely, we have people that don't love him.
That's right.
And it is their choice. Yeah. And in God's sovereignty, he's allowed that.
Yeah.
And we've tied that into prophecy. The word tells us the reason why the great tribulation period is going to happen is because of man's rejection, a choice that they've made to reject Jesus.
Yeah, it's interesting. The very aspect, Greg, of choice is what's got us into this mess. You know, without because you're
good
right.
Point.
But here's
right
the thing
garden.
I want to add to that. But the choice proves God's love, and we keep. You know, this is a point we've come back to numerous times. And that without choice, there is no love. Without love, there is no choice. You have to have choice. So basically, you're saying, all right, I'm going to give mankind a choice, and I know there's going to be a lot of bad, you know, consequences from this. But it's an essential ingredient to love. It's worth it. And then at the end, I'll clean this mess up. So, again, I hope that, again, just in a brief discussion about that, you've been reminded, be hopeful. Don't be discouraged by what you see going on in the world. Be encouraged. And really, that's kind of a good segue into the second thing I wanted to talk about.
Okay.
Already 10 minutes has gone by. Good grief, that flew by for me anyway. But I want to make sure we have time for the other couple of things I want to talk about. And the next thing is really a good segue from hope. As you say, Mark, how can we have hope? Look what's going on in the Middle East. And I want to talk for a moment about this old Soleimani. I assume that everyone out there listening knows what I'm talking about. There's one guy called him Salami, and many people said other kinds of things, whatever.
Oh, my.
Soleimani, he was the military commander, arguably the number two man of all Iran, although he wasn't in that kind of position as far as their authority structure on paper. He was really probably the number two most powerful man in all of Iran that our president, you know, took out here a few days ago, and really is going to be a huge blessing to the world. You just say, well, that seems wild, you know, to hear that somebody dying is a blessing. But when somebody is so evil and they've killed so many people and they've done it for like 40 some years, like this Soleimani has done, it's quite a blessing to the world, not just America and the Americans that he's killed, but really to the Middle Eastern world, because he's killed multitudes of Muslims and other people in his own region. Very feared man, a very disliked man. And this is where I say, okay, you say,
yeah,
hope,
that amazed me when you shared that.
Let me just kind of share what's really going on with this. Now, I know that in America, we have, there's a lot of politics going on, and as much as possible, I'd like to avoid that. We have to talk about it because it's reality. But without getting into the American politics of it, you need to understand that Soleimani, the commander of the army over there, was a very disliked man. He was, for the majority of the people, he was hated because he was a fearful man. He was basically the henchman for the mullahs over there. He's the guy that carried out the dirty work. You know, he's the guy, you know, go and tell Guido, and if he doesn't, then, you know. And so he was the guy that they sent, you know, Guido. He was Guido.
Yeah.
This is the Iranian Guido, Soleimani Guido.
El Guido.
El Guido.
Or, and he would, well, all Guido.
Yeah, it wouldn't be El. That'd be Mexican.
Would be, yeah, that'd be all.
Yeah, all Guido.
Yeah.
Yeah, anyway, so he would go out and carry the dirty work out and do all these things. He's the one that was, you know, the creator and the instigator of all these roadside bombs that blew up our soldiers over there in Afghanistan and different areas in Iran, Iraq, and in Iraq, either in actually not Iran. But anyway, he's the mastermind for many of these things. And he was the one behind the embassy attack the other day. He's the one behind the soldier that died, all this kind of stuff. But again, you watch the news over in Iran, and what you see is they have this big thing where there's this massive funeral. And this, you know, display of people just filling the streets, and but when you talk to the Iranians, and you know what's really going on behind the scenes inside the Iranian government, what you find out is whenever these leaders die, the people aren't really, they don't care, but they go door to door. The officials go door to door. They knock on the doors and say, you have to come out and be in the streets and mourn for this guy. So they get everybody out of their homes. There's just multitudes of people out in the streets, jam-packed. Again, it was this massive mob where I think over 50-some people died due to stampedes, or 30-some.
Wow.
I forget how much it was. That happens whenever they get these mobs out there.
Was that on the mainstream news by any chance?
Well, it's interesting you say that. I think they did announce that people died, yes, in the midst of that, but what's interesting here, our news, first of all, let's talk about their news there, and it's very similar in many ways in the secular media, but they presented it as, look at the nation mourning. Here's this man that everybody loved,
right.
And really the reality is, if you didn't go, you know, there were people that were actually killed, reports say, people shot at and killed and things, that didn't go to the funeral because they force you to go. It's, you don't really have a choice, you have to do it.
They had
you
put
have
on a big parade for this.
Yeah, yeah. And you watch it on TV and you think, wow, they really love this man. No, they didn't love him. They're my understanding is they're glad he's gone. But and they presented as this great big mourning over there and this kind of thing, the media. Well, over here, they presented the same way as this great man, you know, that was, I mean, I've heard in some of the regular secular media, Greg, he's been compared to this great leader. And there was mourning and what a tragedy was. This guy was an evil man. He was an evil man that was killing innocent people and hurting his own people, hurting other people. He was a terrorist. And I say good riddance. It's good that he's gone. It's not that we don't want to see everyone come to Christ and be forgiven, but he had plenty of time and he chose to continue to murder people. So at some point you say, you know what? You need to be removed and dealt with. And he was. But again, this whole, you have to understand, that's the viewpoint of it. Now, there's the back, you know, the politics of whatever over here, basically it's being used to try to say things. The unfortunate thing, it's being used to say bad things about the president for those that are so politically inclined. The problem is it ends up having a lot of our leaders in our nation actually standing with terrorists and standing with Iran. So it puts them in a very awkward position, even though they're being pushed there politically. They don't have to go there, but they're doing it. But that's kind of the whole, you know, world's picture of what's happening here. So you get an idea of it. But there's something larger going on here. And this has to do with that whole battle with Iran and Russia moving into Israel. Remember, something's going to happen that's going to increase the pressure so much for Iran and the anger so much for Iran and the opportunity so much for Iran that they're going to move into Israel and attack. This is just another piece of the puzzle. And the hard thing about watching these pieces fall into place one after another again is because you go, wow, when's it going to happen? I see all this thing building.
Yeah,
it is building. And it is going to happen. Don't lose heart. Don't lose focus. God is going to intervene and rescue the nation of Israel and deal with those that are trying to destroy them. We just don't know when that's going to be. But when I saw this happen, you know, Greg, this nation was already desperate. They were already in economic problems, collapsing economically. Their own people are turning against the leadership. They really don't like the direction that the leadership's taking them. The majority of the Iranian people are really very nice people. And they actually, I mean, you get this image of Iranians because of the leadership.
Yeah.
Listen, there are some wonderful Iranians, not just here in the States, but they're in Iran. And they actually want a democracy. But they're being controlled by an iron fist, kind of like Saddam with Iraq and all that. You have these dictators and these leaders that take over. Well, they've got that pressure at home. Now they've got the death of Soleimani, who was kind of their main henchman. You know, how much pressure can build up where they're backed into a corner? It looks like, you know, we may collapse. We may go under. I know that if it was me and I thought that I was about to go under and I hated Israel that much, it would be worth attacking Israel before I went under.
Yeah.
In other words, being pushed to do that. So, because big deal, if I die trying to attack Israel, I'm going to die anyway because my own people are going to take me over, or America's going to shoot some Hellfire missile, which is what they call those, and take me out like they did Soleimani after he got off his plane. So my point is simply this. When you're watching all this happen in the Middle East, have hope that God's in control, as we talked about, but realize all of this God is allowing and or bringing about to create this tension that is going to force Iran to move into Israel. Russia is more and more aligning themselves with Iran, and they're going to be pulled into this thing. And so we're just continuing to watch this thing build. We just don't know when it's going to happen.
See if this analogy works for you. I kind of look at Bible prophecies as stairs and landings, because, and this is, I think this really illuminated for me during the time when Syria started its civil war, because the focus during that time was on Damascus.
Right.
And it was so heightened and so much damage was being done. The prophecy of Isaiah 17:1 came into a sharp focus,
right,
that Damascus would become a ruinous heap. And we know historically Damascus has never been destroyed. It, matter of fact, it boasts as the longest living city, so to speak,
functioning city on the earth, in the world.
In the world.
Yeah.
But when we saw what was happening in Syria, we were like, you know, on the edge of our seat, gripping onto the arm bars, you know, white knuckled. Here comes Isaiah 17:1, and then all of a sudden, it doesn't.
Yeah,
we were marching up the steps like we were gonna knock on that prophetic door and open it, and bam, and there it was. But it was just a landing.
Right.
There was no door there.
Right.
Now there's another set of steps that we got to climb. Ezekiel is like that. Because there, for a time, we're looking at Ezekiel 38 and 39 and going, we're looking at the geography of everything. We're like, how are these two countries going to come in against Israel?
Yeah.
Oh, then all of a sudden, Syria happens. And then all of a sudden, Russia comes in.
Yep, there they are.
To be like this arbitrator or this go-between or support Bashar al-Assad.
Mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden, now the door's open, because prior to all of that, there were strategic agreements made, first time ever in the history of mankind, between Russia and Iran.
Right.
And all of a sudden, then that door opened for Iran to make a physical presence in Syria.
Right.
We're marching up the steps.
Yeah.
And
absolutely.
Then we hit a landing.
Yeah.
And so we just don't know when that door is going to present itself when we hit the next landing.
Well, it's interesting, Greg, and really the Lord warned us about this, and your description of the steps and landing works perfectly, really, in what he said. It'd be like a woman having birth pangs.
Yeah.
You know, they build up, and this has got to be it. I mean, it's got to be, and then it dies back down.
Yeah.
And then it builds back up, and then it dies back down. So these are things he warned us about. That means we're right on track. Again, the danger is don't grow, you know, weary. I have a friend that thought, you know what, I've got more time, and had their baby in their living room floor. And that was quite the experience for them. And it was, you know, again, I'm sure a little bit scary and all this kind of stuff, but it makes the point. You know, we don't know when it's going to be, but you want to be... It's that balance. You want to be ready, but you don't want to know. It might just be a contraction. It might go back down, but you don't want to wait so long that you have the baby at home. So we want to make sure that we're in the spiritual hospital, so to speak. That is, we're ready for this birth of this new kingdom. We're ready for the rapture of the church when it takes place. But we don't know when that is. We just have to stay on our toes. So it's going to happen, and it's just a matter of God's timing.
Well, speaking of the church, there's another prophetic event that the Bible talks about, and that is the great falling away or the apostasy of the church. And so let's talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, and that's perfect, because now we're the last 10-minute segment here. But, you know, the Bible does say that in the last days there's going to be a falling away. And, you know, before I even get into this, let me say, historically, those of you that know church history out there, and if you've done any church history reading, what you'll see with typically with denominations or new movements of God is they all follow the basic same pattern. And sadly, even Calvary Chapel now, I can see that pattern beginning to unfold, you know, with the movement we're involved in. That doesn't mean we have to be a part of it. We can stay pure. And Calvary Chapel is still pure at this point, but I have concerns about where I see it going for this reason. Here's what happens. God raises up a new movement. He typically raises up a man with a vision and a heart, and you see all these churches spring up and a worldwide movement. Then that man dies, and it varies from church to church how long they survive until they all go a whole different direction. And that direction historically has always been in a false direction. And I'll give you a few examples. Again, you look at Martin Luther. Started out right on track, going for it. And again, now we see the Lutheran Church in many ways has veered off course. You look at John Wesley, started things right on track. The Methodist Church has veered off course, which we'll get to in just a moment. And you see this over and over. You know, the Lord has to go outside the established church to do a new move. And when I look at the denominations today, the only denomination that I see right now that really has held true and I think is still doing holding the line is the Baptist Church. And I want to, as they would say, send kudos to them and say, way to go. I'm not a Baptist, so to speak, but the Baptist Church, as far as the denomination, has stood its ground. And they are standing their ground on the issues that the Bible teaches and standing against the culture. They're, as far as I know, they're the last holdout. And I'm not here to attack all the denominations. Again, give me a chance. I'll attack Calvary Chapel right now. I see Calvary Chapel splitting in certain ways and guys going different directions after Pastor Chuck died. And it's a worldwide movement. There are Calvaries all over the world. And now part of the Calvaries are heading in, I believe, a very wrong direction. The majority of the Calvaries are holding the line and staying in the right direction. But this is something that was predicted. I'm not shocked by this. I'm saddened. But I absolutely expected it. So this isn't a jaw dropper to me. I'm not sitting there going, oh my goodness. I'm going, okay, we're right on target. Just like every other church in church history. I don't think anybody can defy that, which would tell me at some point the Baptist Church will give in. I don't know when that'll be. I hope they don't. I encourage you, hold the line. You're doing great. But it just goes with the territory for whatever the reason. Then God raises up a new movement that's pure. And then they go for a while, then they begin to fall away, then God raises up a new movement that's pure, and it's this repeating cycle. Well, now we come to the Methodist Church, which again, I'm sure most of our listeners have heard about the split. And this is good and bad. It's interesting to say there could be anything good about a split. But let me just say this.
Kind of separating wheat from chaff, so
yeah,
to speak.
The motive for the split was bad, but the result of the split may be good. And here's what happened. You have those in the Methodist Church that have been for many years saying, we want to hold to the conservative biblical teaching. And I even anymore, you almost say the word conservative. It puts people in political.
How about the true biblical teaching?
Let's say, yeah, the biblical teaching of, you know, same-sex relationships is wrong, the Bible teaches. And not only can the church not say that it's okay, the church can't allow pastors to be involved in that, et cetera. But there were already many other areas that, you know, the church was compromising in, quite honestly, the Methodist Church. But this was a big holdout that they had held true to. We're not going to bend on this, so to speak. And it grew so large on the other side of this push to say, let's all accept same-sex relationships and marriage as normal. It doesn't mean that they were saying that they shouldn't love them. I think that the Methodist Church, as well as anyone who truly knows the Lord, is going to say, we need to be loving everyone. It doesn't matter what sin they're in. So this wasn't an issue of the church splitting because they're saying half of us love the same-sex community and half of us don't. No, what they're saying is, we want to say that same-sex lifestyles are normal and that it's not sin. And that grew to such a large segment of the Methodist Church, they finally said, we're breaking off. We don't want to be a part of you guys if you don't do that anymore. Hence, the church split. And again, let me just read some of this, and I'll talk about the good part of the other part of it. It says, ignored by most media outlets amid coverage of the escalating conflict with Iran and the ongoing impeachment saga, was a significant development last week with American evangelism. On Friday, representatives of the United Methodist Church tentatively agreed on a proposal that would split the nation's second-largest Protestant denomination over fundamental differences regarding the interpretation of scripture and scripture theology and practice. Years in the making, disagreements between conservatives and liberals in the church reached an impasse last year at a special conference convened to address the church's position on the morality of homosexuality and the issues of same-sex marriage and the ordination of clergy who identified as gay. So I don't want to read any more of the article for time's sake, but let's just say the bottom line is, as we already talked about it, that was why they split. That was the reasoning behind that. Now, it's bad that there was a segment so large that said, we're just going to ignore the Bible. We're not going to obey the Bible in this area. Just forget it. We want to do our own thing and basically, I mean, ignore the Bible. And so there's that split. That's the bad. And again, anytime there's a division, that's a bad thing in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
But now, on the good side, and here's what I want to encourage my Methodist friends out there, and I do have them.
Yes, you do.
And I've met my friends in every denomination. So when you hear me talk about the demise of the denominations, I'm not attacking denominations, and I don't think that I'm the one that has all the answers. I'm simply stating church history, and I'm stating where denominations are standing today in light of Scripture, and the truth is the truth. The majority of denominations have veered away from the truth of God's Word in its purity. But with that said again, with the Methodist Church, I want to strongly encourage my brothers and sisters that are remaining in what this article calls the conservative side of the Methodist Church, saying, you know what, we're not going to go along with this. We can't say that this sin is normal. We can't ignore this sin, and we can't allow this sin to come into the church. Way to go. Stand firm on the Word of God. Don't give in. For as Jesus would say, and I'm going to wax spiritual for a moment, for such were the prophets that were before you. You know, when the Lord talks there in Matthew chapter 5, the prophets were the ones that were persecuted. They were attacked because they stood for the Word of God and against the culture and the sin of the world. And they were hated. But Jesus said, rejoice, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. And for those of you in the Methodist Church that are saying, we're going to make a stand, we're not going to give in to these things that are wrong, you are going to have a great reward in heaven if you stand with Jesus, if you stand with His Word, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. There's going to be a great reward, and you're never going to regret 1 minute of standing with the Word of God. It's not about standing with a movement. It's not about standing on either side of a movement. It's about standing with Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And while I talked about the denominations veering off, and I included us, a non-denomination or interdenominational, as Calvary Chapel, as part of our group starting to veer off, I include all of us in that. I'm in that. We're in that same pot. I'm not saying that we're not veering off. We are too.
Yeah.
I'm saying within each of the denominations out there, those of you that are standing on the Word of God and holding the fort, God bless you. Within Calvary Chapel, those of us that are standing our ground and holding the fort, God bless us. It doesn't matter what group you're in. If you know Jesus and you stand firmly with the Word of God, then there's going to be great reward in heaven. And while you may face persecution down here and ridicule, you will be glad you did when you stand before a smiling Lord who says, you know, blessed are you, enter into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the earth, because and great is your reward, because you're not going to regret 1 minute of standing on the truth and standing with Jesus Christ on that day. So I encourage those, even though there's a church split, you stand with Jesus. And all of us in our denominations or our non-denominations, as we see our groups veering in any way, we need to stand firmly on the Word of God and keep our particular fellowship on track.
I don't know when it was. One time you were gone, and I taught for you, and I did a topical called The Culture Club, and it really focused on culture and going with it or against it. And I focused on Daniel and his buddies,
right,
because they went against the culture of that day,
right,
in order to honor the Lord.
Right.
But really, the Old Testament is littered with all of that as it relates to Israel going against God and trying to get swept into the culture that surrounded them.
Yeah.
And when God warned them, don't do that, don't buy into this stuff, follow me, and they didn't, and they suffered the repercussions. And really, we're seeing that history played out in the modern day church versus what we could say like the Church of Israel, so to speak, you know, during the Old Testament times.
Well, remember what Jesus had to do himself. This goes back to the foundation of everything we've been talking about. In Jesus' day, the established church, the denomination of that day of the Jew of Judaism, had so veered away from the truth of God's word and gotten so off track, the Lord had to go outside the walls of Jerusalem. He had to go outside of the established religious movement.
Yeah.
And God raised up a whole new movement through Jesus Christ and his followers, and he's followed that pattern throughout church history. Every time the religious movement starts veering off and gets closed off to the Word of God, God goes outside of that movement, raises up a new man, a new movement, pours out his Spirit.
Do you see that happening now?
I'm watching for it and praying for it. And you know what? We're holding the fort here, and some of us out there listening in their denominations are holding the fort. So God is still working through that. But again, you'll see God raise up a new movement if the current movements get farther and farther away. He's done that throughout church history.
A good prayer to have, for sure. Well, that ends our first half, but don't go anywhere, folks. We'll be right back with more Signs of the Times on WIAM.
WIAM LP
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
Did you know that one man's ability to dig ditches changed the world? Hi, I'm Chuck Bentley. This is My Money Life from Crown. R.G. Letourneau invented some of the world's best earth-moving machinery. In fact, during World War II, 70% of the equipment used was his. But with his fortune, he invested in the kingdom of God. Consider what Crown's founder, the late Larry Burkett, had to say about R.G. Letourneau.
He said, "It is so simple what I do." He said, "God gives me money, and I shovel the money out, and God shovels the money back, and God has a larger shovel than I do." He said, "The purpose of making money, take out of it what you need, put the rest of it back into the kingdom, because that's the only way you're going to build a home where you're going to live. And it seems very foolish to be building all these homes in a place where you're not going to live." You know that's true. Suppose somebody called you to South Africa, and while you were there, you fell in love with the place, but you knew you were not going to come back. You were not going to be there but for a short time. Would you build yourself a $500,000 or $600,000 home knowing you're only going to be there for a very short period of time and would never come back again? No, you wouldn't. Well, this is not where we're going to live. I hope you understand that. I hope you're clued in. This is not where you're going to live. And the way that you build homes in eternity is by doing what God called you to do and sending the money on ahead. Because the only thing you will take from this life is people. There is nothing else that you and I can take from this life. We will leave it all behind.
You know, money is a common source of stress in marriage. You can find help by enrolling in Money Dates, which you can complete at your convenience and pace. For more information, call the Crown Helpline, 800-722-1976, or visit crown.org and click Online Courses. That's Money Dates at crown.org.
A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
You know, the finish line in your mind of what changes you want to see the Lord do is way up there. It's almost to the point where you can't see it. It's around the bend, and you don't even know how far it is after that. But I'm here to remind you, don't just look at how far you have to go, but be encouraged by how far you've come. Be encouraged what God has done in your life. Be encouraged what God is doing in your life. And yeah, we stumble and fall. The Bible says so. We stumble and fall in our decisions and our mouth, and that's part of life. But I'm encouraged that I'm not as bad as I used to be. I'm not as bad as I was before I knew the Lord, before I was born again. And how wonderful is the work of God in our lives.
You can learn more at edtaylor.org. Grow deeper in your love relationship with Jesus by visiting edtaylor.org. This has been A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to the second half of Signs of the Times. It's episode 107 for those podcasting on Apple Podcasts or Google Play or iHeartRadio. We do appreciate you taking whatever time you're taking as you're listening to this and joining us as we review the Signs of the Times, along with Pastor Mark Kirk. I'm Greg Hilt. And we have got some interesting things to go over. And matter of fact, some of it was a segue from the first half,
yep,
which would be for Ezekiel 38 to 39. This first article is from Breitbart.com, dated January 6th. Turkey begins an invasion of Libya. And so, you know, Turkey and Libya are two countries, Pastor Mark, that biblically have been in there since the beginning, as far as the prophecy of Ezekiel. But as far as this show goes, we've historically have not talked a lot about Turkey and Libya. So why don't we catch everyone up on how they work into the prophecy?
Yeah, this is new. Let's read the article, then we'll talk about what the scripture says. This is what we would expect, or it wouldn't surprise us, I would say. Let me read some of this. Turkish President Erdogan wasted little time sending troops to Libya after his parliament approved military intervention on January the 2nd. Although there were vague assurances and speculations last week that the vote was largely symbolic and Turkish involvement would be limited to some military advisors, Erdogan said on Sunday that troops were already on the way. And I quote, "The goal is to support a legitimate government. This will not hurt our agreement. The task of the Turkish military there is to ensure a ceasefire, not a fight. On the other hand, by supporting a legitimate government, they will prevent a humanitarian catastrophe," Erdogan said. So in other words, we're going in to prevent a humanitarian catastrophe, which is not true, but let's go on. Erdogan said his forces would establish an operations center, so basically a kind of a beachhead there in Libya, under the command of a Turkish lieutenant general, from which senior military officers would provide their expertise to the GNA and help train its forces. Erdogan's critics have accused him of doing so already, including the U.S. Embassy in Tripoli, which on Sunday denounced, and I quote, "toxic foreign influence in Libya, such as the arrival of Syrian fighters supported by Turkey," note this, "as well as supported the deployment of Russian mercenaries." Now, so here's what we got going on, guys, before I go to the scripture. We've got Turkey, Libya, and Russia all working together to establish the government they want in Libya. And, of course, Turkey and Russia are already working together, although they've had some bumps over the last couple of years.
They have, yeah.
But now they're buddy-buddy, which, again, why would we expect this? Because this is exactly who it says will be all buddy-buddy in the Iranian invasion with Russia and Iran. Again, Ezekiel 38. In verse 4 says this, "I'll turn you around, Russia, and put hooks in your jaws, lead you out," and I'm putting Russia in there because it's talking about Rosh, which is Russia, "your armies, your horses, horsemen all splendidly clothed, the great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." So Russia, you're coming in. But then notice this, Persia, which is Iran, Ethiopia, which is really Sudan, is a better translation of that, and Libya are with them. What's my point? Libya, we know that Iran and Russia are coming in. We talk about that all the time. You guys probably hear us, you know, a million times say that if you've been listening for any length of time. But
they're the major players.
Yes, but yeah. Now suddenly you're hearing us talk about Libya in the equation. Well, Libya in verse 5 is in the equation. Libya will be one of the nations joining with Iran and Russia to attack Israel. And so we knew that, but we haven't seen them really be involved. It's really been just the last few months. I know we've talked about it. As you
well, even
up,
for Turkey.
Yeah, it's really been very recent that you've seen Turkey getting involved, Libya getting involved. And by the way, we've had articles of Sudan now and them being linked to Russia and Syria and Turkey. And they're the fifth major player in this. So the five major nations, as well as others, no doubt will be joining. They're all in place. And now Libya is becoming more in play with Turkey actually getting involved with their government. So you can see how something, and then they're linked, Turkey's linked to Russia, Russia's linked to Libya. So now they're all kind of this hand in hand. You can see whenever this battle takes place, how they can all begin to suddenly move together. And so basically the peace is falling in place more and more and getting more and more prepared for this invasion. How long is it going to take for all this to come into place and for them to move? I don't know, but I know this. Were it not for America holding it back, the Lord holding it back through America and through Israel, this could happen at any moment. And when God decides to let it happen, it will happen. So once again, this is what we would expect, a closer alliance between Turkey and Libya. And then you see the connection through Turkey to Russia, et cetera. And of course, they're sitting in Syria. I mean, this is we're right on target.
Well, speaking of Turkey and Russia, and something else that we've talked about a lot on this program,
yeah,
and that is the natural resources that Israel has in terms of natural gas and oil deposits that have been found, and
yeah,
and how that could potentially play into the hands of Russia fulfilling its part of the prophecy. Here is a story dated January 7th from AP News. Erdogan and Putin launch a new gas line and vow Mideast diplomacy.
Amazing.
This
amazing.
Is an amazing.
It really is.
This is like them starting to be a competitor.
Yeah.
The competition is going to fail.
It has begun, though, the battle, the competition.
The competition, but they're going to fail in the competition because... Yeah. Israel is just going to be supreme in this, and that's really what's going to... Anyway, we're getting ahead of ourselves prophetically.
Yeah, but no, you're exactly right. And before I even read this, to remind our listeners, we've been watching a long time and warning a long time, Russia is going to get more and more upset about this huge natural gas find out in the Mediterranean that Israel is going to be using to supply not only themselves and surrounding Middle Eastern countries, but Europe, and they're already signing deals and talking with Europe about supplying them all this gas, meaning they're going to be able to compete with Russia, pull a lot of Russia's revenue away because Russia is the one that sells the majority of the gas to Europe to them, and that is Russia's number one income source is oil and natural gas, which means you take away their number one source of income, nobody's going to like that. I mean, that's imagine you've got your job at work and somebody comes in that takes your place over, and the majority of your salary starts going to the other guy, you're not only going to be upset because you're losing your job, you're not going to be able to pay your bills. And this is going to be very possibly that hook in the jaw that we just read about in verse 4, pulling Russia into this because they're going to want to get their hands on this natural gas. They're going to want the spoils. They're going to want the reward of going in. Again, from Istanbul, from the AP, the presidents of Turkey and Russia inaugurated the dual natural gas line connection. They're connecting their countries rather Wednesday, opening up a new export path for Russian gas into Turkey and Europe, and promising cooperation in trade and diplomacy. Speaking at the opening ceremony, Putin hailed the Turk Stream. Check that out. Turk Stream gas pipeline. Sounds like some kind of internet thing. As a symbol of fruitful cooperation between Russia and Turkey and a unique, unprecedented system for transporting gas that would benefit all of Europe. Note that. Remember, Europe.
Well, they got to come. Yeah.
Yes. I mean, again, Europe is where their playground is. That's what they want to do. And so they're saying, hey, don't forget us. We're your suppliers. We're still here. We've got a better deal than Israel does. From Turkey, Russian gas will reach southern and southeastern Europe through the new existing lines. Turk Stream has already been transporting gas, but the two leaders turned a symbolic valve in the ceremony. Erdogan said the historic project was a key example of Turkey and Russia's win-win cooperation and a basis for future projects like invading Israel. And Turkey is also, I added that part, and Turkey is also part
we,
of
a, we figured that, Pastor Mark.
Yeah, but I'm, you know.
Okay.
Turkey is also, I read the article, didn't say that. Anyway, Turkey is also a part of a race to explore oil and gas in the Eastern Mediterranean. Here we go. Where it fears being excluded from the resources around the ethnically split island of Cyprus, a maritime deal it signed with the Tripoli government. Here comes Libya again. With the Tripoli government in Libya, notice these connections. You're going to see these more and more in the news as we get closer to this invasion. In Libya, heightened tensions in the region over exploratory and drilling rights. In a closed-door meeting before the ceremony, the two leaders also discuss Syria and Libya. So, yeah, let's also include what's going on right here in our backyard. But so what they're saying is, hey, we've got this war going on. We're talking about the war. We're participating together. But we also have this issue of all this money and all this natural gas. And Turkey has a port there, and Russia uses that port. So we want to be able to go down there and get gas from that region on the upper part of Israel, tap into their natural gas resources, bring that over to Turkey, transport it from Turkey all the way into Europe. Russia is a partner in this. Russia is a part of this plan. And so they're trying to stay afloat doing this. Now, here's the bottom line. It's not going to work, as you said. It's not going to supply what they need. It's not going to offset what Israel's getting. What Israel's getting in the meantime, and all the business, the new business in Europe. At some point, remember, desperation. I talked about Iran being desperate from Soleimani and the desperation building, and they're going to have to move.
Yeah.
And that'll be against Israel. But the bottom line is, Russia is going to get desperate. And then when Russia gets desperate, they're going to say, look, we've got to do something financially. You guys want to destroy Israel? We don't really care. But you destroy them, just give us the reward. Give us the spoils. Because remember, it says here in this passage here in Ezekiel 38, it says that, you know, why are you going in? They're going to be, Saudi Arabia is going to be asking these guys, why are you attacking
that's
Israel?
Sheba and Dedan, right?
That's right. Listen. Sheba and Dedan, that's right. And that's in verse 13. Modern-day Saudi Arabia, it says, Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish and all their young lions will say, Have you come to take plunder? What are you doing? What is your reward you're getting here? Have you gathered your army to take booty, Russia? To carry away silver and gold, livestock and goods, to take plunder? And they put a question mark there. No, I don't think they're there for that, although that'll be a part of it. I believe, Greg, now, and I'm feeling it more and more, as God reveals more and more, I believe they're going to be going in there to get that natural gas. That's going to be their reward. That's going to be their plunder. That's going to be the hook in the jaw that brings them in. And it's interesting that they named the natural gas field Leviathan, because Leviathan in Scripture is a type of Satan. And isn't it just like Satan to draw Russia into this conflict? So I know it's symbolic. I know it's really a gas field. I'm not saying that Satan's a gas field. But the bottom line is, isn't it interesting that Leviathan is the one that will be pulling this battle together to try to destroy Jerusalem, and it might be a field named after Leviathan that is the agent that is used to do it.
Yeah. You know, Russia and Turkey starting this new pipeline. Well, it's like opening a new Sears store that's already bankrupt. You know, I mean, it's doomed to fail before it even starts. And here, Israel's rolling out a new Amazon distribution center, right? This big beast, right?
Yeah.
Leviathan.
Yeah.
And these guys are announcing, hey, we're opening up a new Sears store and we're going to release the Sears catalog. And it's like, okay, well, you're about 20 years too late.
Yeah.
And this is doomed for failure. I mean, that's essentially, it's not going to work.
I'm going to open up my noodle home-led hardware store next to Walmart.
Yeah.
It's not going to make it.
It's not going to make
it. But they're going to try. And then, Greg, I think this, again, all of these, you can just see what's happening. And the amazing thing to me, I also say how thankful I am to the Lord again that he shows us these things.
Amen.
You know, I was reading this morning where the Lord said, Father, I thank you for that you've revealed these things to babes, that is little children, and you've revealed them from the wise and prudent. I think sarcasm in that. Those who think they're so wise and smart, they don't get it. They're all the ones that have the brain caps on and have all their degrees. They don't even know what's going on. But the first day salvation, you know, kid at church who starts learning about prophecy goes, what? Russia's going to invade? They're coming because of this. We know more. Our kids' ministry knows more than the majority of the leaders in Washington. As to what's going on in the Middle East and around the world, because we know the Word of God. What a blessing.
It is indeed. All right, pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption. We haven't had an article from this category in quite a while. However, this one's dated January 7th, so that's just 3 days ago. From Fox News, Puerto Rico hit with a 6.5 magnitude earthquake and reported island-wide blackout.
Yeah.
So again, you know, the Bible talks about earthquakes. Let's talk about this.
Yeah, it does. Again, in Matthew 24, it talks about earthquakes in various places in the last days, and we always want to keep an eye on this. This is a big earthquake. Again, Puerto Rico's southern coast.
6.5.
Yes, with a 6.5 magnitude earthquake. The quakes have been regularly occurring since December 28th, so this is not the first one. And now, largest one, but there have been all these other minor quakes that happened. And now an island-wide blackout is being reported. A 6.5 magnitude earthquake was registered off the coast of Puerto Rico on Tuesday that reportedly caused an island-wide blackout. Here's the thing, Greg, I didn't realize, and I only included a few verses in this thing, a few paragraphs in this. But notice the U.S. Geological Survey said the quake hit just south of the island at a shallow depth roughly of about 6 miles. Here's what I didn't know, which is very interesting to me. Well, no, I'll explain it to you in just a moment because I actually erased that part. I filter out so I don't have the article, but I remember it. A tsunami warning was not issued, but there was no immediate report of injuries. They had, back in like 1918, I was reading in the article, and I think I've got my date right on that, a major earthquake, again, off of Puerto Rico like that, that hit just in the right location and in the right way for a tsunami. They had a major tsunami hit the island, over 100 people killed from the tsunami. I didn't even know that. You think about tsunamis, you don't think about the damage. We all have the imagery of the one in, it was in Indonesia that happened here a few years back.
And we think about tsunamis in the Pacific Rim.
Yeah. Right.
Not in the Caribbean.
You're right. No, you're exactly right. I guess I didn't make that connection, but that's a good point. For me, I just think tsunami, earthquake, waves come in. But either way, I think about it. It's amazing how devastating to watch the ocean. It's like a giant bathtub and you shake one side of it. And man, you can just, that wave comes in and whatever's in the way gets washed away. And thankfully, there was no tsunami. Thankfully, you know, we have somebody in our body here that's from Puerto Rico, and so they've got family there. And of course, we did a missions outreach from the hurricane that was there here recently and all. And so a lot of believers over there. And so continue to pray for Puerto Rico and all, the, you know, again, whenever this happens, it's very scary and it might not be the last one. You got to remember, you're living on a large chunk of land here in the United States. Imagine being propped out on some little island out in the middle of the Caribbean. And you've got the world shaking around you. That could be a scary thing. So we need to be praying for the people of Puerto Rico as well as our family and the Lord there as well.
Yeah. Earthquakes are very scary. Unfortunately, every earthquake I've been in, I've slept through.
I was going to say, have you been in an earthquake? Yeah.
No, not that you remember. No, I have. I've been in earthquakes, but I've been in two of them. And I've slept through both.
You know, it's funny. I've actually been in two here that I felt. And that's funny. You remember California? Yeah. But they were just like, boom, that's it.
Yeah.
One was what they call it, where it drops. And then one was one that kind of moved side to side.
Yeah.
There's a dropping type earthquake, and they're side to side. And I believe, I could be wrong on this, those of you that are earthquake guys and know your stuff, don't get mad at me if I'm wrong. I'm not saying this is right. But I think the ones that drop are the ones that cause the tsunamis. Because they drop, and there's that displacement of water, and it pushes this big wave, and it takes off, and that's how they get that. Whereas the ones that go side to side typically don't. They just make everything shake like crazy. But either way, it must be a horrifying experience to be involved in
something. Without a doubt.
Yeah.
Well, how about some good news for Friday, January 10th? Our first article, Pastor Mark, is from ChristianHeadlines.com, and this is a first, it says. A Jesus film in sign language is going to reach 70 million with the gospel.
This is amazing, and I don't know why this wasn't thought of before, and I guess...
Yeah, really.
Well, you think about subtitles.
Yeah, exactly.
And you think, why do you need, how would it be better having sign? But apparently, Greg, it is.
Yeah.
Michael Faust, a freelance writer, the estimated 70 million deaf people, it's one doing all this, the estimated 70 million deaf people around the world, that's a lot of deaf, think about that, 70 million people that can't hear around the world. You think about when the Lord comes back, the deaf will hear. That's a chunk of people.
That is
of course,
a chunk
that's
of
just those on the earth at the moment.
Yeah. Good point.
The deaf people around the world who communicate by signing could have a Jesus film in their own language within several years, thanks to the crowdfunded project by Deaf Missions and the Jesus Film Project. The ministries have raised $746,000 of the $4.8 million needed to fund the project. Now, they've got a long way to go. But they're starting.
They're starting,
which will involve actors and actresses. This is what's interesting. It's the actors and actresses, Greg, signing.
Yeah.
With American Sign Language, which is used by 70 million people worldwide. As of now, deaf people must rely on closed captioning to watch a movie. Now I get it. First time I read this, it didn't sink in. It's sinking in now. Chad Eddington of Deaf Missions said a Jesus movie with sign language would make a major impact in the spreading of the gospel. It would be the first movie of its kind. So I get it. They're actually acting, and as they're acting, they're doing the sign language in the movie.
Yes.
I just thought they were going to have somebody there doing sign language.
Oh, no.
In addition to the
characters, as if everyone is deaf and everyone is signing. But if you think about it, a deaf person can read sign language a lot faster than they can a subtitle.
That's really amazing, and what a great idea. You wonder, why did it take so long to do that or come up with that? But that is just a fantastic
idea. It is a fantastic idea.
And I wouldn't be surprised. I mean, I guess I might be surprised to some degree, but I wouldn't really be 100% surprised to see that after this is spearheaded by this Christian organization, that you see maybe even Hollywood trying to do some kind of movie for the deaf, or at least somebody trying to do something where they're signing a worldly movie. Now, I'm not suggesting that, but I'm surprised, you know, I mean, I guess the market isn't big enough, and you're not going to have enough people going to watch that movie, but I'll bet you there'll be some independent movie makers that'll spring up and do some sign language movies just even for the world, even like they're doing here for the church.
Who was that famous actress that was deaf and she'd sign? Is it Marlee Matlin? Is that her name?
I don't remember her name.
That
I know
sounds,
you're talking about.
You know what I think I might be in the ballpark on that name.
Yeah.
But I could see someone of that caliber who has a name in Hollywood. Or maybe she might even end up being in this movie.
Yeah.
I mean, you never know.
Yeah, I know, but
anyway.
I think this is a great idea.
Yeah, it's a great idea.
Exciting to see what God's going to do with
this. It sure is. Well, I'll tell you, Pastor Mark, our next article is equally as exciting, and it'll be interesting to see what God does with this.
Yeah.
This is from ChristianHeadlines.com, dated January 6th. Former members of the LGBTQ community share how God changed their lives on Capitol Hill.
Yeah, this is encouraging to me for this reason. If you remember, Greg, a few years back, I think it was called, was it Exodus was the name of the LGBTQ ministry that reached out to those that were involved in that lifestyle, and they were preaching the gospel to them. And their leader had been involved in same-sex lifestyle, had come out of that. And I think he ended up going back in, and it turned into this whole big ugly thing where he kind of, you know, denounced it and they didn't do it anymore. And it just kind of was kind of left this kind of, you know, it just didn't go well. And it was sad to see because it had had such great fruit. And
right.
You'd seen that people's lives had been changed and people had been encouraged in that community. They'd come to Christ and lives being changed. Well, now all of a sudden a new community pops up. And again, many formers of the LGBTQ community, it says, told their stories of change at Capitol Hill recently. I wonder how this went across at Capitol Hill. I mean, think about that for a moment. But the group, it says, is part of the changed community, it says, an organization of people who previously identified as LGBTQ and believed their sexual identity was changed because of Jesus. April Lockhart of New Mexico, and believe me, New Mexico is a place that there's a lot of these issues.
You live there, you know.
Yes. I mean, but it's neat to me to see God raising people up that love them. And that's the key is that no matter what people are involved in, if there's something that's keeping them from heaven, is loving them and reaching them and giving them the gospel in that love. So what I really am encouraged, those you see that come out of these lifestyles, maybe you've got a testimony out there where you've come out of some sin, and it can be whatever sin it is, and maybe God has used you in a great way, whether it be by testimony or ministry or whatever.
Yeah.
That's what excites me about this, Greg, is God is calling people from this community, leading them to Christ, and they're giving hope. And we started the program with hope, and now we end it with hope. They're giving them hope and a way out, because I can tell you, this community, although they won't admit it, is a very sad and hopeless community. Maybe not when people first get in it, but I've been involved with friends as well as others that I've known connected to this community for years. It is an extremely depressed community, and the average lifespan is the early 40s for men, anyway. Average lifespan. So it's a very sad life, and it's a very short life. And these people are bringing hope. April Lockhart of New Mexico told attendees at the event that she wanted to change from her lesbian lifestyle. And I quote, "I'd fully believed in this lie that gets perpetrated that people don't change. They can't change. And if you try to change them, it's detrimental to their health. And I just want to say that's a lie," she asserted. "Nobody has a right to tell you that you can't be what you want to be. And I did want to change. And through the power of God, the creator of heaven and earth, this was able to happen. These days were able to happen. These moments. And I'm a happy woman." Luis Ruiz of Florida said he was devastated when he found out that he was HIV positive because of his homosexual lifestyle. And I quote, "While I was searching for men, sleeping around a lot, I didn't realize there was a man looking for me. And his name was Jesus. I was able to find a church where they loved me. And they taught me that my identity is not my behavior. My identity was not who I thought it was, but it was as a child of God. So I stand here to say that I was a homosexual, a former homosexual, and now I am a child of God." The Changed Movement co-founder Elizabeth Woning also spoke at the event, saying she had originally found solace and comfort in the LGBT community, but today she has seen restoration because of her faith. You know, I just want to say, first of all, this is very, very encouraging. And if there's any of you out there listening that struggle in this area, this is a great ministry to get a hold of, the Changed community, as well as we're connected to a ministry called Out of Egypt with Patty Hite, who also comes from that background, who has also seen God do amazing things in her life and change her. And if you look her up, she'll be a great help to you as well.
Just Out of Egypt Ministry. Just Google that.
Yes, yes. Yeah. And I just want to emphasize what I really love about what God is doing in these movements, Greg, is that there's this whole wrong perception, and maybe this has happened in some circles where people don't know exactly how to conduct themselves, but there's this whole wrong perception of the church hating anyone involved in this particular community or anything like that, and attacking them, yelling at them. I know that maybe some have done that.
But
the key to winning these over that are trapped in these different kinds of sins is love.
Yeah.
And I want you to know that if you're involved in a same-sex lifestyle or you feel those temptations and those, you know, whatever, God loves you, and we love you. We love you here at Calvary Chapel. You would be welcome here. We'd love to talk to you about what the Scripture says and how you can be free from that. You're not hated at all. You're greatly loved. And when we share the truth of God's Word, it's because we want you to be free, and we want you to be in heaven with us. And the Bible just has, you know, clear guidelines. It doesn't matter what sin it is. You can't live in sin.
Adulterers.
In what God calls sin, you can't do that and get to heaven. But you need to know that you're loved. You need to know that you're cared about. We have Patty come every year. She's coming again this year. And we have her come every year to just try to minister to those that may be struggling in this area. And I want you to know this. Yes, you can be free. And some of you may be saying, but I was born this way. Listen, I want to say that I know you were. The Bible says we were all born in sin. And your propensity for that sin is no different than my propensity for sexual immorality outside of marriage or whatever the case might be. But through Jesus, you can be born a second time and get a new nature and be free.
Yeah. Well, you know, and to that point, Pastor Mark, talking about being born that way, all the more reason why if you're in that lifestyle, that you do look up Patty Height and listen to her testimony.
Yeah.
Because she's got a testimony that is going to resonate with you.
Yeah.
And she's the one who really, and people like Patty who've been in that situation can understand the things that are going on in your heart, in your mind. And that's why God allows those people to be in our lives so they can explain things in a way that you can understand.
Yep, just know Jesus loves you.
Absolutely. All right, folks, don't forget thescience.org. And don't forget, next Friday at 1:30, we'll gather again to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today are pointing to God's Word as signs of the times.